tomorrow may bring, in shadow or sunshine or rain. The Lord I know ruleth o'er everything, and all of my worry is vain. Living by faith,
yes, living by faith,
in Jesus above,
in Jesus above,
trusting, confiding
in His great love, yes, in His great love.
From all I'm safe
in His sheltering arms.
Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth and song? As the burdens press and the cares distress and the way grows weary and long. Oh, yes, He cares, I know He cares. His heart is touched by my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. Does Jesus care when my way is dark with a nameless dread and fear? As the daylight fades into deep night shades, does He care enough to be near? Oh, yes, He cares, I know He cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. Does Jesus care when I've tried and failed to resist some temptation strong? When for my deep grief I find no relief, though my tears flow all the night long? Oh, yes, He cares, I know He cares. His heart is touched with my grief. when the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. Does Jesus care when I've said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me, and my sad heart aches till it nearly breaks? Is it aught to him? Does he see? Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares.
Amen. Praise the Lord for that, that we have a God that chooses to be involved in our lives. I can't even imagine all these other religions around here that they bow and worship a God that he doesn't even care about them. And he's false, but even in their religion, if you study it, he doesn't have a personal relationship with them. But our God chooses to be involved in our each and every day life. And he doesn't promise it's going to be perfect all the time, but he does promise he's going to be there. He promises he's going to go right through it with us if we'll just lean on him. What a good song. Thank you so much for that, brother. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23, and we'll begin reading in verse number 1. When Brother Mallard said Matthew this morning, my heart skipped a beat. That's one of those things as a preacher, you're always like, oh man. But thankfully, we're not there tonight, so nothing was ruined. It actually goes perfectly right along with that. Because the being in the same book, the same idea, the same attitude of the book and everything that's going on. So it plays along and goes along right with what Brother Mallard preached this morning. So I praise the Lord when that works out the way that does. So we'll begin reading in Matthew 23 and verse number 1. The Bible says this, "Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do." I wish it ended right there. Pay attention here. "But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge their borders of their garments." The Lord will help me tonight. The title of the sermon is Avoiding the Tragedy of the Pharisee. Let's pray. Grace, Heavenly Father God, I thank you so much for all you've done already tonight. God, we trust you have been praised and glorified. And Lord, I pray right now that you would be with each and every person here. Help them to open their heart, God, to allow your word to speak to them. Be with me. Help me to preach only the words you would have me to preach. This can't be my message, God. It has to be yours. Help us to pay attention and not just hear your word tonight, but then to go forth and do what you've called us to do. And God, we give you the praise and the glory for all you do in your name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. It's a privilege to be able to preach tonight. I always do my best to try and properly prepare. And so I thank Pastor for the opportunity to preach tonight. And thank you for showing up tonight. Thank you for coming. I know sometimes it can be that things get busy or we choose not to show up on Sunday night, but I thank the Lord that you all are here tonight. And I believe God has something special for each and every one of us tonight, if we'll pay attention and we'll listen. But here Jesus is talking, as it says in verse number 1, he's talking to the multitudes and to his disciples. And he's talking about the scribes and the Pharisees. Now, if you've read through Matthew, you know that Jesus has had one or two conversations about the scribes and the Pharisees before. But here I want us to stop for a second to truly understand who Jesus is talking about here. First of all, he mentions the scribes. Now, I want you to understand how the scribes were seen at that day. The scribes were those who had dedicated their lives to copying down God's word. Now, I'm the type of preacher that I don't just skip over things, so bear with me. I'm an abstract thinker, and you say, what does that mean, Brother Reasoner? It's a fancy way of saying I'm weird sometimes. But I see things every once in a while that we might skip over if we're not careful. They dedicated their lives to copying down God's word. If it wasn't for the scribes, we might not have God's word in our hands today. It was an important position. It was a very, very important undertaking that they chose, that God allowed them to, God used them to copy down his word. And so when you saw them going about the city, people could see who the scribes were. And they would look at those men and think, that's a holy man. They copy down God's word. The amount of patience that took. There was no such thing as a backspace button. I can't even think of how many times I used that even in preparing for this sermon. Oh, no, that doesn't sound good. Go back. Seriously, there was no computer, no printing press. Every word had to be copied down by hand. If that was left up to me, you wouldn't be able to read anything that was on that paper. Think about the patience it took. And it said that they even went a step further. If you do the research, you go and look at the scribes, it said that when they came to the word Jehovah, which is Lord in all caps in our King James Bible, when they came to that, the word Jehovah, they would stop. They would go and cleanse themselves. They would pray and then they would come back, trying to be as close as they could and as right before God as they could be before they penned the name Jehovah. That's who Jesus is talking about here. And he says, don't be like them. The people held the scribes in this high esteem, that they were these holy men. And then the Pharisees. In our Christian circles today, Pharisee is almost like a bad word, isn't it? Why? Because of what we've heard about through Scripture. But at that time, they weren't seen as that way. They were the preachers of that day. They were those who had studied God's word to then be able to teach it in the synagogues, to be able to be the leaders of the synagogue, the church of that day. That's who they were. They were also held in very high esteem. And along comes this young preacher named Jesus. He says, they sit in Moses' seat. They are the leaders, is what he's saying there. So what they're telling you to do the right thing. The things they're telling you to do aren't wrong. Do them. But he says, don't do it like they do it. Don't look to them as your example. And that shocked people. But here Jesus, it's amazing, and I echo what Brother Mallard said this morning. The whole Word of God is inspired, and I believe that. But there's something special when you hear Jesus preach, when you know our God said those exact words. And here Jesus, what he does is he uses man's unholiness. He used the most holy men to show that man, no matter how good, no matter how great, they're still unholy. They're still in need of a Savior. He was showing the people that even the scribes and the Pharisees, they need a Savior. And he was preparing the way for when he was going to the cross, allowing also the Pharisees to hear, although they wouldn't listen. We see that all through the book of Matthew. They shut their ears to Jesus. Oh, some came by night and got saved. You remember Nicodemus? Yeah, he came by night. But most of them were exactly the way Jesus said. And they got to the point, you understand that the Pharisees were those who had studied the Scripture. They looked and knew that a Messiah was coming. They had studied it their whole lives. And yet here stood the Messiah right before them. And they couldn't see it. Why? Well, that's what we're going to focus on tonight. What happened to the scribes and Pharisees, those who were the most knowledgeable of God's word of that day? How were they able to miss that their Savior, who they had been waiting for, was right before them and they couldn't see it? Now, I make the point simple because I'm a simple man and it helps me remember them. The points this evening. The glass one's right, mine. I hope so. The points tonight, and it's a phrase. And it's a phrase that the Pharisees believed about themselves. And the phrase is this: I am spiritual. They fell into the idea that I am spiritual. And if we are not careful today, I warn you right now, we can fall into that same idea, thinking that we're something. It starts with I. Me, myself, and I. I don't know about you, but I like being me. Do you like being you? I've met a lot of people and through my travels and things, and I've met some, they come to me and say, oh no, I don't like being me. I don't like this. Anyone who comes and talks to you and says that they don't like themselves, who are they talking about the whole time? Think about it. Themselves. Now, they might not like the choices that they've made that have put them in the situation in which they are, but they love themselves. Have you ever noticed in God's word, there's no verse that says, thou shalt love thyself. It's not there. Why? Because God knows. We love ourselves. In the chapter before this, they tried to confuse Jesus. And a lawyer comes to Jesus and said, What is the greatest of the commandments? Thou shalt love thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, and all thy mind. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thine own self. There's no myself in there. We go over to the book of Ephesians, and Paul says we're to love our wives, men, as our own selves. But never should we just love ourselves. Why? Because we already do. That's already within us. But the problem is when we love ourselves so much that we begin to put our wants and our desires above what God wants for our lives. What letter is right in the middle of the word pride? I. It's right there, right in the middle of it. And it's the oldest temptation in the book, literally. I. And if we aren't careful, we can fall into that. Every single day, we have to be cautious that we aren't falling into this idea that I'm something. If you look back in your life, and I look back in mine, and I don't know about you, but the majority of the times I've had a problem in my spiritual life, it wasn't because of some great temptation, I don't think, from the devil. It wasn't from others bugging me. No, most of the time it was right here. It was because I had a problem. And that's what the Pharisees had a problem with. See, they began to see that people respected them for knowing God's word. They began to see that people started lifting them up as holy men because they would pray before the other people in the synagogues. And they began to think, well, maybe we are something special. to the point where when the Messiah came and stood right before them, I believe a lot of them knew it too. Because they saw it. They saw everything lining up. Jesus literally told them, Isaiah prophesied of me coming. How do you not see that I am standing before you? They chose not to. Because they knew that then he becomes the one everyone looks to. And they no longer would be lifted up. When I hear preaching about the Pharisees, the natural tendency is to go, come on, Jesus, yeah, go get them. And we can somewhat try to gang up on the Pharisees, but I don't believe that's why it's in Scripture. I believe it's there as a warning that these holy men fell into this sense of pride to the point where it became the priority in their life. Why is it so hard to follow God sometimes? Because I is no longer leading. You see, I is simply our flesh. And we can get this idea if we're following our flesh that I is most important. What's in it for me? How does that help me? And if we're not careful, that can become the sole focus of our lives. And I believe this is what the Pharisees fell into. That they saw, they knew what was right. But they had given into their own flesh so much that they no longer could see what the truth was. And they chose no longer to see because they didn't want to believe. See, Jesus here, when he's talking to the Pharisees, he's pointing out hypocrisy. And the way it was hypocrisy was as they were saying all the right things, but what does it say here? They themselves weren't doing it. They were telling people that they were supposed to fast. They were telling people they were supposed to pray. They were telling people they were supposed to do all these different things following God, but they themselves, when it came time to do it, weren't there. You ever met anybody like that? All right, it's a work day. All right, church, we're going to get together. It's time to do something. Hey, where's so-and-so? Where'd he go? He was all talking up this work day like it was going to be something special. Where'd he go? We have that in Russia too. Why? Because, do you understand? Jesus, when he's teaching here, he's explaining that just knowing the right answer, it's not enough. You go look at the entire book of James, and it talks about, yes, you all say you believe, but your works aren't proving that you're saved. And so he's saying, yes, you're not saved by your works. We're saved by grace through faith. Amen?
Amen.
It's right. But it doesn't mean, all right, after that, we just coast along until Jesus comes again. No. If that were the case, God would have took us home as soon as we got saved. No, there's a work to be done. We're here for a reason. And it's to continue to preach the gospel and to witness to those who don't know Jesus. What's the reason we're not doing that? Why so often is it so hard for us to talk to somebody about Jesus? Because I'm uncomfortable. Because I don't want to. Because I've got other things I need to be doing. I. And that's the exact same thing that the Pharisees fell into. It was all about them, what they wanted to do, the way they wanted to do it. Instead of being about Him. and the way He wants us to do it. Sometimes it is uncomfortable to witness to other people. Sometimes it is difficult to be separated Christian, to live a holy life in this sin-cursed world. Sometimes we'll be looked at and ridiculed. But it's not about us. It's about Him. And it's not important what others think about us. What's more important is what He thinks about us. We're supposed to live our lives with the idea that one day I'm going to stand before God and give an account for how I live my life. Will I be ashamed or won't I? The Pharisees stopped caring about that. They started caring what everybody else thought and stopped worrying about what God thought. And it goes right into point number two. I am. Am simply means this. Complete. Complete. A product state that is complete. You see, the Pharisees got to the point in their life where they looked around, thought, I'm good. I'm good. I'm more spiritual than everyone that I see. I'm good. They began to compare themselves to other people. Ever done that? Oh, no, missionary. I have. And it's not right. We are not supposed to be comparing our works and our spiritual lives and our walks with the Lord with other people. 2 Corinthians 10:12, Paul says, comparing yourselves among yourselves, not wise. Why? Well, because think about it. If you compare yourself to somebody that is less spiritual than you are, which, by the way, we most often do, you're starting to compare your work saying, I'm better. And you begin to swell up with this sense of pride that I'm something, just like the Pharisees. But if you're the rare person who is able to see others who are more spiritual than you are, and you begin to compare your life to them, you begin to think, well, why doesn't God bless me the way He's blessing them? Why is my walk with the Lord not like that? I do those same things. Why am I not getting the blessings that that person's getting? And we begin to develop envy in these other people's walks. So where is the good outcome? There isn't one. The Bible is very clear. You compare yourself to God's Word. You compare yourself to Jesus, who was our perfect example. That's who we are to compare our lives to. And if that's the case, you're going to realize really quick, you got a lot of work to do. And you've got an entire lifetime to do that work. Because we're never going to arrive. We're never going to get a place where we're perfect. No. And some might think, well, then why even try? Because He's worthy of it. God is worthy of perfection. Even though we can't give that to Him, we should want to give Him as close to that as we possibly can get. Because He's worthy of that. We should never get to the point where we no longer are seeing growth in our lives. If that's the case, something's wrong. If we get to the point where we're like the Pharisees, and we're going to church every time the doors are open. We're giving tithe. We're giving to missions. We're doing all the things we're supposed to be doing on the outside. But we know on the inside, we're not seeing growth. We should be running to this old-fashioned altar. You see, the Pharisees focused on things that they were good at. You look at them talking about fasting and about prayer and all these things. It was things that they were doing before others. So others knew that they were doing these things. It was all outward. And here, if you read on down in this chapter, you see what Jesus compares them to. He says, you're like caskets. You're beautiful on the outside, but on the inside, you're full of dead men's bones. If we began to live, we begin to live our lives for others and for what they'll think of us, so they think we're spiritual, so they think we're something special, that's exactly what we turn into. We look all nice. We fooled everyone here. But on the inside, we're full of nothing but dead men's bones. And that should scare us, my friend. We should always be asking, seeking God, saying, Lord, what do I need to take care of next? God, what's the next step you have for me in my life? Seek and ye shall find. We have to look for what God wants for our lives. And He'll show us. He promised. Seek and ye shall find. Ask and ye shall receive. Knock and the door will be opened. Sometimes we might not like what we find, if we're honest. How many of you are ready to go to Russia as a missionary? Not a whole lot of amens there. Why? Because it's real. Which goes right into the final point of tonight's sermon, spiritual. What are we supposed to be then? Brother Reasoner, you're sitting here saying all these things that we're not supposed to be. Well, what are we supposed to be? What is it supposed to look like if we're being spiritual, if we want to be spiritual? It's deep. You say, Brother Reasoner, we've heard you preach already tonight. It's not that deep. You're right. Have you ever noticed in the things that are really important in the Bible, God makes pretty simple? Have you ever noticed that? You look at salvation. I don't know how many times I've witnessed to someone and they said, it can't be that simple. Yes, it can. Because He wants all to be saved. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's simple. You have to recognize that you're a sinner. Understand that the penalty for that sin is death and hell, separation from God. And realize that you yourself cannot pay for that salvation in and of yourself. You can't. You can try, but you'll fail. Why? Because we already talked about it. God's standard is perfection. You can't be perfect. We are all sinners. You say, well, then what do? Well, you go to the one who was perfect, who died on the cross, Jesus Christ, to pay for your sins. And He offers it freely. Amen. Freely He offers salvation. But just like any gift, you have to receive it. And it has to be your choice. We can't pressure you into doing that. It can't be of your mom or dad wants that or something. No, it has to be you. It has to be your choice. But it's not that difficult. In 3 minutes, I explained it to you. Maybe less. You believe it and you receive it. And you're saved. So how do we avoid the tragedy of the Pharisees tonight, you ask? It's not that difficult. It's not that difficult to understand, but it can be really hard to do. It's simple. It's this. God has to be real in your life. Now think about that for a second. If we truly believe the Bible, we believe that God created the entire universe. Science is still trying to fathom how great this universe is that God created in 6 days. Seventh day He rested. God created all of that. And He wrote a book. that would become a perfect guide to each and every person if they would just choose to read it. If we truly believe that, I think we'd read God's Word. If we truly believed that heaven is a real place and hell is a real place, and that those who aren't saved are going to hell, if we don't tell them about it, if we don't tell them about Christ, if we don't witness to them, if we truly believe that and received it, we would tell people. If we truly believed that our God is real, then we wouldn't just be faithful to Him when others are around us. We would be faithful to Him when others aren't around. I'm not saying tonight that none of us believe God is real. But I am saying that if we're not careful, we will choose to ignore the fact of what He wants for our lives each and every day. You say, what do you mean? We'll live our lives as if He isn't real. You say, Brother Reisner, I don't get that. What do you mean? Did you read your Bible today? Did you have a time alone with God today? Are your actions showing that you truly are a child of God, that you truly believe in God? Now, we're not going to be perfect. I already mentioned that tonight. God knew who He was saving when He saved us. He knows we're sinners. But God also knows our heart. And I can't know your heart. You see, the Pharisees had everyone else fooled. The scribes had everyone else fooled. Everyone thought, holy men are example of holiness. And Jesus said, they're full of dead men's bones. It proves that if we're not careful, we can come to church, we can do all the things we're supposed to do, but when we go away from this place, we don't act the way we're supposed to act. We don't allow God to be involved in each and every day of our life. It can become religion. Something we do because it makes me feel better. And it all becomes about us. And before you know it, we've fallen into the same trap that these Pharisees fell into. Keeping God real in our life is something we daily have to do. That's why faith is so hard sometimes. What did Jesus say to Thomas? He said, Thomas, you believed because you saw me. Blessed more are they who have not seen and yet still believe. Faith is hard. Having faith in God means that we live like God is real to us. We had an opportunity to work with the youth over there in Russia. And I don't share this story to raise myself up. It is all glory to God for all He does. But when we first got there, I was the youth pastor. And the youth pastor many times is whatever the pastor needs him to be. And so when there was snow that needed shoveling, I was out there doing it. When a lawn needed mowing, yeah, grass grows in Russia. It happens. Only 3 months out of the year, but it happens. I would go out and I would mow the lawn. And when there were projects that needed to be done around the church, I'd do my best to make sure that those were taken care of. We had a young man that saw me doing all these things around the church. And every time he saw me shoveling snow, he'd laugh. What are you doing? I said, serving God. You know how teens are. But every time, that's what I said. Serving God. This is what God wants me to do today, so this is what I'm doing. Not always with the greatest attitude. I wish sometimes I had a better attitude, to be honest. But that's what I always tried to say, because I was the youth pastor, and I was trying to teach these teens the future of the church, these young people, that you need a real walk with the Lord, or else when you're on your own, this world's going to tempt you and pull you away. Amen. It has to be a real walk with God that you have, that you chose to have. I was trying to teach them that. Well, a couple years go by. Comes time where I'm going to be taken over as the pastor there of the church plant. Andre had started growing. He started reading his Bible. He started praying. He started listening to the sermons, not just, when's this going to be over? No, he listened. God began to change his life. When it came time for me to take over as pastor, Andre walked up to me. He said, Brother Micah, I think we have a problem. I said, well, what is that, Andre? He said, well, if you're going to become pastor, who's going to preach to the youth? And I said, well, someone's going to have to step up and be the next preacher to the youth. And with tears in his eyes, he looked at me and he said, I think God's calling me to preach. I think God wants me to be the next youth director. And I asked Andre, I said, what made you see that? And he looked at me and he said, because I saw God was real in you. And now when I come to church or work days and I look at Andre and I say, Andre, what are you doing? Guess what he says? Serving God. Doing what God's called me to do. People around us notice if we have a real walk with the Lord. But they also notice if we don't. I don't know your heart tonight, but you do. And you know what's going on in here that needs some change. So I want to encourage you tonight. Get it right. Like the theme says, make it personal. Don't think of other people when the sermons are going on. Think of you. Think of, what do I need to change? Many times, it's not that hard to get back on track with the Lord. All it takes is a heart that's willing. Says, God, whatever you want me to do, I'll do. And that starts right now. Stand to your feet.